Now it should be. Everybody heard me just fine. Amen. I heard that. Yeah, it's been absolutely gorgeous. Enjoyed the trees doing their autumn thing. It's always been my favorite season, and I kind of feel like we get shortchanged up here. We get a whole lot of winter and a little bit of autumn. Amen. But today we are going to look at Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 and 35. And the scripture states, it has been that kind of morning. Let me just put this in my pocket. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. We're going to talk this morning about filled with God's glory. Now, glory is a peculiar thing because we typically associate it with men. Okay. In the military, when I went through boot camp, I don't know how the Army is. So they like to think. Way harder. Owie. I tried to cover the mic on that. Well, we got taught in my boot camp about almost every single Marine that had ever received the Medal of Honor and what they did to receive it. They wanted to instill that any Marine can answer the call above and beyond the call of duty. That it wasn't supermen that did this, it was dedicated Marines that accomplished it, with the mindset of setting those around them above themselves. In sports, you can go into arenas, and if they had a decent team, you will find pictures of previous glory. You will find them raising the cup. In some arenas, such as the Chicago Bulls, you'll be able to find pictures of Michael Jordan. And it'll all be dedicated to him. Now, for all of man's glory, all the pictures, all the videos, all the mementos, none of his glory fills not one inch of that space. When we're talking about God, we're not talking about something that he does. We're really referring to something he is. He is glory. Love is not something he does. Love is something he is. He is love. He is holy. He is spotless. He is glorious. And his glory is so great that it fills the entirety of the heavens. Now, when we're talking about that, we have to understand the Jews, they referred to three heavens. The first heaven we know, our air. The second heaven, outer space. The third heaven, by tradition, begins where the second heaven stops. And we, with all our scientific technology, have not discovered the end of the second heaven. Each one being greater and larger exponentially than the previous. So if we don't even know how big the second heaven is, we have no idea how big the third heaven is. And for his glory to be able to not only fill all of the heaven, all of the outer space, and then all of the earth is an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. And the tabernacle plan to me is, and it's a wild concept, because you have to not see it from man's point of view. We go through time, we come through a problem. I don't know what's going to happen to me next week. And because I don't know what's going to happen, I have no idea what to do. There's no preparation on my part. The only thing that we can ever do really about the future is worry, and most of that is absolutely wasted energy. But here's God. This wasn't something he just thought up on the spot. This wasn't something that he said, oh my goodness, I got these Israelites wandering out in the wilderness. They're not going to make it without me. But if I show up, my glory is going to consume them in their sin. What to do? That's never been said by God. That was all figured out before Genesis 1:1. And so it amazes me that with man, we have given God every reason to forsake us. And yet his plan declares his faithfulness. And his faithfulness only goes to testify of his glory. I one night in prayer, if you can receive this, was looking at the book of Revelation, and the Lord began to question me on something. I was reading the description of the Lord, and I got to his feet, and it says that they glowed as bronze that was in a fiery furnace. And all of a sudden, the Spirit quickened me and said, "Do you know why that is?" I said, "Nope. Have no clue why your feet would be glowing. I mean, everything else seems to be going crazy. I mean, there's a rainbow, there's lightning and fire coming from your face, your eyes, they glow as flame. You got a double-edged sword coming out of your mouth, you're holding stars. I mean, this doesn't seem abnormal given the context." But the Spirit again, "Do you know why my feet glow?" I said, "No." He told me, he said, "Because they bear the glory of walking with every child through their fiery trials." And I was like, wow. It kind of made me humble that I whine about the few fiery trials I got to go through. And he's gone through them all. Everybody here. Nobody took one step ever alone. And here's this tabernacle. They went into the wilderness. They lost a Pharaoh and gained a God. And they grumbled about their God in a way they never grumbled about their Pharaoh. That doesn't seem logical to me at all. Here's their God that proves himself over and over and over again. I mean, to the point that I almost feel bad for Pharaoh, because he hardened his heart because his people weren't yet getting it. That's not a ministry I ever want to have. You're going to be made an example of until they get it. Please no. Don't do that to me. But that was Pharaoh's ministry. Because he can use even a donkey. He can most certainly use a heathen king. But in that glory, they missed what they had. They had the King of Kings in their presence. They had God Almighty. And not only was He their covering, not only was He their leader, not only was He their shelter, but He was theirs. It's something that while we were sitting here singing the other week, I have a God who puts the enemy under my feet. It amazed me because the concept of there is a God. But we have the precious ability to say that I have a God. Not that He is, but that He's mine. And that matters. And His glory, for as much as He loves us, He's not willing to share it with us. Not one bit. That is His. He will show it to us. He will fill us with it. But He will not share it. And the glory that they got to see, it was contingent on some of the things in the tabernacle. We know that the Ark of the Covenant was a physical representation of His present glory. His presence. Within that Ark of the Covenant, you find three things that were said to be placed in there. The two stone tablets, the law, a jar of the manna, and the budded rod of Aaron. And it's because in our walk, we need to remember that grace does not remove the law. It does not give us the right to do once saved, always saved. I can go sin as much as I want. The law no longer exists. God is still holy. He is still holy. That law, thou shalt not murder, did not go away. I am the Lord thy God, did not go away. Those Ten Commandments went nowhere. They are still present. But within it, I want you to see some things that have to be there. You have to have the representation of the manna. You have to have testimony of when God provided for you. It is through the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony that you overcome the devil. He can't touch the blood of the Lamb. So you ever notice how he tries to steal testimony? And he can only steal testimony when we remove it from his glory. Testimonies are touchable when they're not covered by his glory, but rather are covered by mine. When the testimony is given to him and only to him, it is now beyond the devil's grasp. But so long as I keep it dwelling within me, so to speak, it is easy for him to catch me unaware, break into my house, and make me forget. Have you ever noticed that sometimes people forget what God has done for them? I'm sure the pastor has probably got more testimonies of that than he would ever care to recite. I mean, that's just unfortunate. But the third thing that we need is you need that budded rod of Aaron. You need to remember the promises he has given. This is your future. The fact that it could bud, the fact that it could produce almonds overnight. They say that almonds are one of the reasons California continually suffers drought, because it takes 7 gallons of water to produce one almond.
Wow.
It is a lot of water for something so small, which is why the fact that a branch could produce almonds overnight testifies of the living water that was present. Now, glory is not without consequence. It is not something that we can ever treat lightly. It is dangerous to treat God's glory as a light thing. In fact, I would dare say, and I would propose, that the reason the modern Christian church sees so little glory is for our protection. Because the second glory is released, there is an accountability. The more glory is present, the more immediate response is received. They did not treat the glory with respect, and people died because of it. Quickly. We cannot do this. The glory was meant always to be in the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a plan that was always meant to dwell within us. I want you to imagine how amazing it is that out of all creation, you have the angels that bear the glory, sit in the presence of His glory, but we are the only creation that is filled with His glory. That is special. It really is special. It doesn't testify so much of us, it testifies so much of Him. If you think it testifies of us, I would dare challenge you to turn on the news and tell me how much man has really deserved what we are getting. We have proven ourselves unworthy, and that's why this is so amazing. Because if we had to come in here and it was based solely on us, none of us would be in here. But what I find interesting about the tabernacle plan is one thing hasn't changed. What they took out of Egypt became the material for what He was going to build. And so when God takes you out of the world, He has what He needs to be developed under His plan to become the covering for His glory. He ransacked Egypt, and now He has everything He needs. All you have to do is submit to the process. There is something that I find intriguing about this that I've always wondered, a question has posed to me. We find it in 2 Chronicles 5:13 and 14. And I'll just jump down to 14. So the priest could not stand to minister by the reason of the cloud. The glory filled the tabernacle, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. The priests had come out of the house of God. They had come out. The glory filled it. They could no longer minister. If the glory is so great that simply being in its presence outside of the tabernacle was enough to put them on their face, what will it be like when you get to experience it inside of the tabernacle? Nobody knows what's going on in that house. But it's something that us as the Ladder Church have access to. And there is nothing I want to experience more than that. I have heard of the Shekinah glory. I want to be a part of the Shekinah glory. But I'm not looking for the Shekinah glory to fill this sanctuary, as much as I would like that. I want it to go deeper than just this atmosphere. See, I find it to be a failure on myself when the statement leaves my lips, I could feel God in the house. When the New Testament plan was always intended that I could feel God in me. The fact that I can feel Him here is a signal to invite Him deeper. None of that changes, even from your first time. Oh, I've never had the Holy Ghost. The moment you can feel it in the atmosphere, that is the signal, that is the knock. I am here to go deeper. Now, something we need to know about the glory. Like I said, there is accountability. We see that in Leviticus 10 with Aaron's son. Right? We know the story. They went in to minister unto the Lord. Time to light the incense. But I'm going to use strange fire to do it. God specifically said, that fire better come from the altar and no other place. Now the incense, if you study the incense are very specific. He even said, you are not to use strange incense. Some of those incense come from a trees. One of the trees, you have to whip the tree and cut the tree so that it will bead its sap. And when the sap hardens, you scrape it. Other trees, you have to strip the bark. And then you have to grind that up. Sometimes you'll go through a process. Why am I being cut? Why am I being whipped? Why am I being stripped? Because you are in the process of making the incense for God. It's not always pleasant, but it makes it more tolerable if you understand process. But they went in with strange fire. They thought that they could do this. They came in with the strange fire and holy fire came on them. Now, church, I want to say that what these men did, I wonder if we at times are not guilty. Is it not possible for us to come in from spending nothing but time with the world, thinking we're going to take that fire, come into this place, and start to offer worship, and that somehow He's going to find that acceptable? I'm not pointing the finger at anybody, but I have found myself to do it. There have been seasons in my life I have done that. My time, not spent with sinful things, but not spent at an altar. Lit up with worldly stuff, worldly entertainment, worldly thoughts, sometimes news, just strange fire. And I'm going to come in, oh, God's good. How merciful is He that He doesn't deal with me as He did them? But I also need to recognize when I do that because I owe Him better. Because that's not honoring His glory at all. I also need to recognize that when God was crucified, The veil of the temple was ripped in twain from top to bottom. The crucifixion did away with the veil, which means in the new tabernacle plan, it is not authorized to be put up. I am not allowed to restore a veil between me and him. He dealt with that. And it is no longer part of his plan, which means if I put one up, I am not doing so in submission. And God will have to deal with that veil. I know he's dealt with it with me. Oh God, I don't really want to deal with that. Well, that memory's too painful. That event's too traumatic. And I put this wall up. I put a veil up, so to speak. And God in his mercy allows me for a season to do that. Okay, we'll deal with everything out here. But when we are done, all of a sudden, there comes that knock. And like the hard-headed person I am, I go, "Who's there?" He's like, "You know who I am." And I said, and I'd be like, "Well, I thought we decided this." He said, "We decided nothing. You decided. And I've decided it's time." Okay. And every time he has been merciful with me, before he has ever knocked, he would tell me, "Mitchell, we are about ready to go through something. And this is going to hurt." Because the truth is we put up veils because the last person in there did so much damage, we don't want anyone to have access. Which is why a veil in my tabernacle can never come down if I don't trust him. And I see now that so many of my trials have been simply to build up my trust level so that God could address a veil in my heart. Because God's glory is to fill the entirety of his house, not just part of it. And so he is not satisfied when I only give him part of me. Now, we have the Holy Ghost. Out of all the gifts I have ever received, it's my favorite. Best gift I have ever gotten. And the truth is, I don't even know how great it is. I really don't. I have like a dark understanding of it, a slight comprehension. But I guarantee you, there's still going to be that awe and wow moment when we stand face to face. That's what I had. That's who came for me. Even though I think I know him, he is going to blow my mind. And he's going to blow it so bad that I don't even know how bad my mind's going to be blown. But with the Holy Ghost, God's glory is meant to fill not only the house, it's meant to be witnessed by everybody else. The Holy Ghost, I would dare say likewise. If we are going to sit here and preach on the parable of the talents, and the man with one talent says, I know you were a hard man. So I went and I hid it. Here it is. I saved it for you. And then the master would be like, you wicked, slothful servant. You did nothing with it. If God's going to speak that of money, how much more so is He going to speak of His Spirit and the living water if I never, ever let it out? This is a dry and thirsty land. So much so that I would dare say alcohol testifies of it. Because when you are thirsty, you are willing to drink anything to quench your thirst. And since they can't get the wine of the Spirit, they're willing to substitute it with the wine of the world. But if we will put the scent of living water into the air, the thirsty will start to smell it. I believe that with all of my heart. And it's not to testify of us. It's to testify of Him. You see, Achan went into battle. And they were told, you're not to touch anything. That is accursed, all the gold and silver that goes into my house. But Achan, he saw. I have noticed in my own walk, seeing can be a big problem. Oh, I saw how they looked at me. I saw this. I saw that. Sometimes I think I'd do better without sight. But he looked at what was dedicated to God, and he didn't want it all. He just wanted a piece. And like I said from the beginning, God shares His glory with no one. And church, God stirred on me. He will not reveal His glory to someone who intends to steal it. No matter what God does here, it is not because of Sterling Pentecostals. And I say that in all humility and love for you. It is simply because of Jesus. And the biggest mistake any one of us can ever make is to think that whatever happened, we can claim a piece of it. That is disastrous, because the first and immediate consequence is every victory from there on out will end in defeat for all of us. We come together, we're in this together. We win together, or we lose together. I do not see backsliding as a personal failure. I see it as a collective loss. When we look at all of this, we need to also understand something. This is something I have to remind myself. Now, Korah, the son of Kohath. We know Kohath. They were the people out of the tribe of the Levites that were called to handle the things in the tabernacle during transportation. They're the ones that transported the candlestick, the Ark of the Covenant. They transported the utensils in there. They transported the table of showbread and the table of incense, the altar of incense. They are also the only ones that were not given oxen because it had to be bore on their shoulders. They are also the ones that raised themselves up against Moses in Numbers 16. And it is because this, when you are strong enough to bear the weight of glory, you had better be humble enough to spend your time with God. Because Moses was spending his time before the Lord and they were not. And so it says they raised up against Moses, and because Moses was spending his time against God, it says Moses fell on his face. As they raised up, he went down. Going down is not a natural reaction. That is a reaction from spending time with Him. Amen. Humility is not my natural state of things. Pride is. It's not something I'm proud to say. It's just the truth. My pride testifies of my lack of time with Him. But since they thought that they could bear glory without the relationship with Him, they also thought they could bear glory without submission to man. If I can shake you off, I can also shake off your anointed positions. And so anybody who says, well, I have my own walk, I don't need a pastor, you're not spending any time with God at all, because you don't shake Him off first. You shook Him off long ago. You need to start getting back on your face in your prayer closet. Because the fact that you're coming against Him tells me what you've done to Him. And if the position, for whatever reason, is not spending His time, you don't need to be worried about that. That's His problem. It really is. And if God can deal with you, I promise you, God will deal with the position. But we need to be concerned if we think that we can bear glory. And the more I can bear, and the stronger I feel, that's the less time in prayer I need. When the reality is, it the opposite is true. The more I'm bearing, the more prayer I need. And finally, I want us to look at the responsibility of glory. But I want us to look at the danger. When the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant, the danger of bearing glory outside of covenant. They took the Ark of the Covenant and they took it into Ashdod and they put it in the house of their God. And it says the Lord's hand weighed heavy upon them. And all of a sudden, tumors and all this stuff started to happen to them. Let me tell you something. If God gives you glory and you bring it to your house, and there is another God there, this is not going to be well for you. He dealt with the God first, little g, mind you. Knocked it right on its face. That was your signal. But what'd they do? They set it back up. You ever notice how people like to set their idols back up? Get rid of this. And so God knocked it down again. This time, taking its hands and its head with it. So they're like, well, what now? Then, because they're still not getting it, Now I got to deal with you. And church, our God is a jealous God. He is a jealous God. And for us to bear glory and think that we can have other little g gods outside of Him, it is a mistake. It is a mistake. And it is not one we should ever make. But that is what happens when you think I can have glory outside a covenant. Which is, again, why I think the modern Christian church, and I'm talking all denominations now, lacks God's glory. Why? Because they forsake His name. Oh, I don't believe in baptism. Well, then God is protecting you by not doing. God is protecting you by not giving glory. And then you convince yourself, well, because we're not in covenant, well, God doesn't do those things anymore. That's not true either. There are reports across this world of God doing. Miracle after miracle after miracle. God still does. But the thing that He is doing for you is protecting you from Himself, because you think you can be in glory's presence without covenant. And the most merciful thing that God can do in that instance is nothing. It is better that He doesn't heal than to have to start striking down those that He intends to bring into relationship. But we have to know that glory, it is a great thing. I don't mean to make it sound like it's like, oh my goodness. It just has to be approached and with reverence. God has to be honored. We cannot treat Him as common. When the Ark of the Covenant stayed with Obed-Edom, I don't know how to say that man's name. It blessed everything. The Philistines were cursed. He was blessed. But church, the time that the Israelites were cursed was when they got the Ark of the Covenant back. And for one simple reason, they removed the mercy seat to see what was underneath it. Let me tell you something that God really hates. God hates when you think you can remove mercy to see what it's covering. And it is a huge mistake when we try and get God to remove mercy when we're dealing with others. Lord, judge them according to Your law. James 2:13 says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that had showed no mercy." Oh, I want God to deal mercifully with me, but let's remove the mercy seat for them. It don't work that way. Church, when something is put under His feet and under His blood, leave it there. Leave it there. Their issue is put at the feet of His glory. It is His glory that He has conquered. Don't you dare uncover it. We are to be a fisher of men, not a fisher of their mistakes. If He cast it into a sea of forgetfulness, don't you ever cast a net going after it. Amen? And the final thing that I want to talk to us about is don't assume that you know what glory means. John 17:1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven, said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may glorify Thee." He's speaking of His crucifixion. When God says, "I'm about ready to glorify You," don't assume you know what that meant. I'm not saying bad, but I know what my worldly mind thinks glory is. But I would dare argue that there is not a work he ever did that is greater in glory than the death, burial, and resurrection. Yes, I rejoice that the lame can walk. Yes, I rejoice that the blind can see. But the cross bears so much glory that those that have never heard one scripture out of this Bible knows what it means. They know who it points to. They may not know him. They may not know one attribute. But when they see that cross, they know what it says. That is glory. And its glory is still working 2,000 years later to save. So church, sometimes your path that he may get glory will first have to be met with a prayer of not my will. Don't assume that the path to his glory is going to be something that you necessarily want. Yes, I want to glorify you, but this isn't the way I would do it. Amen? But church, if he is taking you on a path that he may receive glory, you will be filled with it. Amen? And that is our promise, our inheritance. All right, let's get ready to worship God. Give him honor and glory that is due. Make sure you fellowship and greet one another. In Jesus' name, get some water.